Last week, we ended here, right? We were talking about how the Babylonians took King Hezekiah, gouged out his eyes, right? And God actually said, surrender to Babylon. But King Hezekiah did not. So worse things came about, and they are in captivity by Babylonians. However, Obadiah the prophet was speaking to the Edomites. And we said, well, okay, the Babylonians is another nation that came into to capture Jerusalem or Israel. But the Edomites, well, what were they doing? What were they doing? Why was Obadiah writing and prophesizing about Edomites? Let's read this. Who are the Edomites? Can someone read the first part? Genesis 36, verse 19.
These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs.
Okay, these are sons of Esau. In Genesis 25, 23.
And the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger.
In 27:41.
Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.
Yeah. You guys remember Jacob and Esau, right? So the brothers hated each other. Well, Esau hated Jacob because he lost his birthright and blessing because of a suit, right? Over a suit. Not sure if it was worth it, but this hatred lasted for generations and generations and generations. In fact, for more than 400 years. So that's the kind of hatred they had. And Edom is Esau. Israel is Jacob. So when Obadiah is writing about the Edomites, he's talking about their brother, Esau. And the hatred keeps going, right? Even in this map. This is after 460 years. This is many, many years, right? Hundreds of years. We won't read this, but because due to time, but there was a point where, yeah, the Israelites were trying to cross the river. They're right here. They crossed the Red Sea, right? And they want to get to Jericho, Battle of Jericho, right? So the easiest way to go is King's Highway. This was back then. That's the way of King. That's easy transport. Long here. That's no climbing. Just straight highway. So they're here, the Israelites here, and then they says, oh, Esau or Edom, my brother, can you let us pass? We won't take anything of yours. We're going to just feed our horses, that's it, water and stuff. We're not taking anything of yours. And the brothers say, no, you cannot pass. Go the long way. Because they hated them. Still over that soup. They still remember 400 years later. So the Israelites had to go through, obviously, the long route, which explains the 400 years. Part of it is because of that, not because they were lost, because their brother, Edomites, did not allow them to pass. Eventually, they make it into Jericho. But Numbers, the story in Numbers is talking about that. And as you can imagine, when that happens, both sides hate each other more. The hatred just gets ingrained more and more, right? So there's a lot of bad blood between these two. So While the Babylonians, I want to say the Gentiles, okay, the Babylonians conquered Israelites, what were the Edomites doing, their brothers? What were they doing? Can someone read Psalm 137, 1 through 4?
By the waters of Babylon, there we sat downward. We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our
lyres.
For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Remember, when we were against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. How they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who pays you with what you have done to us."
Okay, thank you. Amos 1:11. You want to read that?
Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath.
So what was Edom doing during this time? What were the Edomites, what were the brothers doing while the Babylonians were capturing all the Israelites during the captivity and the exile? The Edomites, their neighbors, right? Israel's neighbors. What were they doing? What do you think they were doing?
Celebrating?
They're celebrating. It's really similar. I don't know if you guys, some of you guys may be following. Yesterday, when the Hamas group entered Israel, do you know what some of the countries were doing? Iran, Qatar, what were they doing? They shot fireworks. And in Iran, there was this, "Death to America." No, serious. This is what's happening. They were celebrating. They were celebrating. The Edomites were like, may Babylonians wipe them out. There's so much hatred for the Israelite nation. It's just amazing. So the Edomites, it's like, I hope Babylonians will just wipe you out. Lay it bare to its foundations, because my hatred for you is perpetual, forever. I was like, wow. I mean, that's no different today. And if you are, I haven't been on social media that much, but this one I followed, you know, in terms of the news. And there's two, just like anything else in life, there's two camps. I stand with Israel. I stand with Palestine. You know, even you know, all of the, I saw Cristiano Ronaldo. Soccer, you guys know soccer? And he had a game. He had the Palestinian flag around him. I stand with Palestine. I stand with him, and then the other people, I stand with Israel. It's no different. Right? You know, my life, I stand with Babylonians. Wipe them out.
Why do you think people stand with the Palestinians?
That's a good question. Why? There's many people, many believers too, that stand with the Palestinians. There's nothing wrong. They are oppressed people. They're babies and children too. Why do you think people stand with the Palestinians?
Why do you think Esau was so mad? Pretend you're Esau. Why would you be mad if you were Esau?
Esau was mad because he was supposed to get
all the blessing.
Yeah.
He was supposed to get all of the blessing. Whatever that blessing, you know, entails. Whether it's money, land, favor, whatever it is, cattle, right? All of it.
Yeah, and then like all at once, it just got stolen from him.
Stolen. It belonged to him.
Yeah.
He got tricked out of it, right? I'd be mad if I was tricked and someone took it from me, right? Yeah. That's what people feel too. Prior to 1948, this is some history, I'm not going to go into it. Prior to 1948, the entire land of Canaan, 90% of the occupants were Palestinians. Then the Israel people decided to all immigrate back because this is, say, Jesus. Knock, knock. By the way, this is my house because God says, I'm with Abraham. And God says, he gave the land of Canaan to us. Palestinians are like, what are you talking about? No, it's written in Torah, and they took over. And now, all the Palestinians that lived here at 1948, all are squeezed into Gaza now. That's where they're, man. That's why some people stand who identify with the oppressed, right? So I stand with Palestinians because the Jewish people have taken over and they didn't belong to them. That's not what I'm saying. That's the fact. That's why it's so controversial. Who do you stand with? Do you have to stand with anybody? What do you guys think? You guys want to talk about it or just keep going? I'm okay with both. I didn't expect any of this live situation, Bible study, or it was they were studying. Well, keep that in mind. Maybe we'll go back into it, okay? Yeah. I know I'm behind. We haven't gone to the verse. It's been background. Okay. This is a style to this book. I'm going to quickly go over it. It's poetry and prose. Poetry, it's written in a very rhythmic form. And then you have prose in verse 19 to 21, which is just regular writing. Okay. Just for you to know. A lot of imagery in this book. If you're studying into it, you know, compares Edom's lofty house like the eagle's nest. So there's a lot of poetic imagery in this book. And Obadiah and Prophet Jeremiah were during the same time. And Obadiah may have borrowed from Jeremiah. You know, like these two verses look very similar. They're both talking about Edomites. They're both prophesying. God spoke to both Jeremiah and Obadiah. So even though Obadiah is most insignificant prophet, he is hearing the same thing as a very major prophet. So that's something interesting about Jeremiah and Obadiah. Again, he's borrowing the same language. And then in this book, there's several theologies we want to kind of look into. There's four sections to this.
It's judgment, right? It's judgment. There's hope for God's people because they remember they are being, they're prisoners of war at this time. Prisoners of war. This restoration of God's kingdom, and talks about also the sovereignty of God. How, where is God in the midst of war, in the midst of women, children, men dying? What's happening in the world, which is happening in Israel right now. All right? So you have sovereignty, you have God's hope, you have restoration, you have judgment, all of this big themes that's happening in Obadiah. Let's just, you know, we'll read through the book. I know, you know, Minor Prophet isn't that all that exciting. I don't know how to make it exciting. I don't think I can. So we'll just read through it. Like I said, last week's class, sometimes just enjoy the book for what it is. It's actually written as poetry and how they felt at that time. Okay. Can someone read verse 1? And that, yeah, just verse 1.
All right. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle.
Okay. So Prophet Obadiah has a vision from the Lord, and it seems like he's calling everybody, the entire world, to rise up against Edom. Okay, to rise up against Edom for what Edom has done. Oh, what happened here? Okay. I'll read this one. Behold, I will make you small amongst the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, for there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Though you're nestled amongst the stars. Which two words are repeated in this verse? Not the is and the. Which two words are repeated in this verse? We see two words. Down. I didn't see that. Which another word? Sorry, guys. So, heart. Okay, that's what I'm looking at.
Or like loft.
A loft. Down and loft and heart. All right, I didn't see that. I was just looking at the heart. That was the first one I saw.
Oh, heart.
Heart down.
Huh?
I'll teach on them.
Yeah, I learned that too. Let's stick with what I saw. Heart, I think, is very important to hear. So God is saying, heart, heart, heart. What about the heart? What about the heart in this case? Why is God so angry? About the heart. That sounds like a familiar theme, even in the New Testament. What about the heart?
It's probably what Kevin brought up earlier about, you know, they you know, it's sad because Israel, a lot of the minor prophets are spoken against Israel. And yet in every one of those prophecies against Israel, there's God who remembers ultimately the covenant he's made with his people. And so when Kevin says that, you know, the Edomites are, or we brought that, the Edomites are like rejoicing, banding against Israel, ultimately God's protection is going to be fulfilled over Israel in fulfilling his covenant. So there's, this is like a big judgment against Edom for singing and dancing and rejoicing at Israel's downfall.
There's really no difference than the Edomites and most of us, most of the world today. The Edomites has every right to stand with Babylonians. They were taken advantage of. They missed out on the good stuff. It is true. And their hearts, very proud, right? According to what God is saying. How do you know when your heart was proud or when someone else's heart is proud based on this passage? This is a good litmus test for yourself. It has to do with the word damn.
Question is what? How do you know when you're
how do you know when your heart is lofty, is proud?
I think at the end of verse 3, his hand will bring me down to the ground.
Yeah.
So I guess if that's your attitude, then you know that you become fairly lofty.
Fairly lofty. Yeah. Who will bring me down to the ground? I'm so high up. Right? It says, I'm so high. Like the eagle, my nest is upon the stars. I think that's probably a good sign. When you say, bring me down. Right? That sounds like a...
You know what's sad, though? It says in verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you, right? So a lot of times you don't even know when you're actually really proud.
You don't even know.
And you that's don't. What's like really sad about it.
Or it's... You're actually not that high.
Yeah, right.
You're actually not that high.
Yeah, you think you're
Right. But that's what God is saying. There's no way you're high above the clouds in the stars, but that's what you're thinking. You think you really think you're who's I'm like way up. Who's gonna bring me down? And I don't think this is reserved for just someone who's a king above all nations or his own nation. These are just people. But they have to see them. That's, you know, no one's going to bring me down. And God says, I will. And he says, I will bring you down from there. Yeah. If any of us have fallen before, you know, from up to down, you know what that feels like, right? God says, don't worry. If your heart is saying, who's going to bring me down? This is where the sovereignty of God comes in, regardless of what you think. Regardless of what you think, this, you know, at the end of the day, I know we have a lot of, we talk about free will, we talk about love and grace. We got to go there. And I, you know, that's a very big part of our understanding of God. But let's not forget, here is the sovereignty of God. He is in control, right? He will bring down who he brings down. He will promote who he promotes because he's the sovereign God. Yeah, some serious stuff. So it does matter who you stand with. It doesn't matter in this case who the Edomites are standing with. They're standing with the enemy, in this case, who are the Babylonians. Bring God's people down. Doesn't matter who we stand with today. I mean, this is like, this matters today in this current event. There's a lot of gray stuff, but there's some black and white stuff too, where it's pretty clear.
It doesn't matter. Does it matter to you and Israel's involved?
Yeah. So doesn't matter whether Israel is in the wrong or not. Oh, that's so good. Oh my God. Think about everybody in the Bible. Are they good folks? All your favorite Bible characters that you see in Sunday, are they your favorite folks? They are. Are they good folks? They're good folks. Some of them are good. Yeah.
I've been watching a lot of movies and stuff and seeing all different people, and the old one will clearly make, oh, this is bad people. It's good people.
Yeah.
Right now you see movie that, the bad people also have some goodness. They have a good father or a good wife, but they're bad to other people.
Uh-huh.
And I think this comes down to, yes, who do they have got in their hearts? And that's how you define who are
the bad and who are the good. That's so interesting. Yeah. I love those movies, right? I don't like the black, because sometimes the bad guys are so bad.
Yeah.
Sometimes the good guys, you look deeper, they ain't so good. And you know, I think the Bible tells us that. Abraham ain't all that good. King David, Lion Judah. From the Lion King, all that grace. There's only one good character in the Bible, and that's Jesus. Through and through, right? Most of them have faults. So, if Israel is in the wrong, do you still stand with Israel? It's a big social issue, I think.
I don't think it's up to us to judge, because God is the one that was judging. And whether the Israelite, a good guy or a bad guy, but some of them do have God in their hearts.
Do you think, let me flip that around, Mabel. Do you think it's important that they have God in their heart? It is important. Or that God has them in his heart.
It's God's promise that God will fulfill. So even to us, God promised us a lot of things. And God is using that to show us that it doesn't matter how bad you are. This is what I promise. Same thing as our salvation.
Yeah.
But we are bad, but God promises.
We have a covenant with him.
Exactly.
It don't matter what Israel. It seems to me that God has said, I'm going to use the Babylonians as conquest. I have judgment for my own people. That's between me and my people. People have covenant. But if you're standing with against my people, we have another thing coming. Those are my children. I will deal with them. Yeah, because I have a covenant with them. They're my children. But if you come against my children, which is what the Edomites are doing, I will bring you down. I think that's a big deal. Of who we stand with today. Yeah. You guys want to say anything else? Yeah, you seem like you want to say something.
No, I asked myself that question when there's this gray area. We know that God has his covenant with the Israelites, right? So I completely believe that, hey, whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, whoever curses Israel will be cursed. But that doesn't necessarily mean you completely agree with everything that Israelites do, and you know, and you stand by them no matter what they do. I don't think that's right either, right? Because I think God's heart is, there's no celebration in anyone's destruction. That's God's heart, right? But when it comes to this, I think that, yeah, you just have to hold on to the promises that whoever, the God's sovereignty and his promises will come to pass to people that he is in covenant with. But you don't necessarily always have to stand on their side, you know, regardless of what they do, you know, and agree with what how they execute or how they do things.
Yeah.
That's my second.
Yeah. I agree with you, which I was thinking about that. It's such a hard decision to make. I don't think anybody can make it, really. It's almost like our own politics, right? Like, you can't define any party to be perfect and right. Can't really, at least for me, I'm like, dramatic. You know, like there's no good party, you know? There's, I don't think you can stand with a human institution because they're so flawed and sinful, and there's not one that's all good. You know, so I don't think you can stand for peace, you can stand for gospel, you can stand for like the best, you know? And that's, there's so many gray areas there, you know? So I think it's just hard.
Yeah, it is very hard. That's why you have both people standing with both sides. There's one critical thing other here than just standing. I think going against and actively going against and celebrating, I think we need to be cautioned against that, against God's people. Regardless of whether you agree with them or not. I have my own opinions about this, but I don't think it's easy for me. But I think it's worthy for us to really consider the nation of Israel. God, Jesus, will return to Jerusalem. That's where he's, that's his people. We are still grafted in. And God cares about Israel a lot. And that's something that we shouldn't forget at Gentiles. That the Israel, the line of Judah is still in full effect. It's important.
Yeah, I think that's also important to understand why other people stand for the Palestinians.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason. It's not like they're bad people.
No.
There's a reason for it, you know, and we gotta look at that side and understand where they're coming from.
Yeah. Yes. I think it's a great discussion. That's all I can say. I don't think we can finish it. But there's reason, because they care about people too. They care for their oppressed, right? But that's why there's the covenant of God with his people trumps all of that. And that's why there's anger and this protest against God's sovereignty because it doesn't seem fair. But regardless, that's God's work. I've given the land of Israel to Abraham. And we'll keep going. It says it in Obadiah. Okay.
In the marvel of that is that when we've talked about that covenant, we're not talking about the Mosaic covenant. Remember, we're talking about Abraham's covenant, or that God made with Abraham.
Yeah.
That is what's overarching right now. We're not talking about the Mosaic.
Right.
When you learned about that as a kid in children worship, you miss the highlight about how a lot of that blessing has to do with land. It is that land. That land is promised. And whether it's through World War II or the Arab revolt, I mean, stuff in the 1900s, 1800s, 1700s, you just keep going back. It's always been a fight for land. And you have a group of people that have never fully lost their land over all this time. And they're surrounded, if you look at the map, they're surrounded today by people who hate them. And they haven't lost that land yet. You know, that's very tied to God's sovereignty. It's pretty wild. You know, when you're surrounded all sides and you do need an iron dome to protect you from missiles, but you still exist. And people over all of the centuries have tried to wipe the Israelites out, and they've never been wiped out. They really should be easily wiped out. Mm-hmm. It's like a small little dot in a sea of people who hate them. It's pretty crazy. And that's not because, and remember that covenant that we always talk about, that was it a bilateral or unilateral? Was it a conditional covenant? It wasn't. It was a unilateral. It was God cut that covenant with Abraham. And so there's nothing that Israel can do. They are wrong in a lot of the sense. They are wrong in a lot of the way they do things. It's not even according to God's heart. But because God made his promise, it will stand to the test of time. And a lot of like Obadiah is just like what we saw in Hosea and what we saw in Joel. The theme is like the day of the Lord. So it is a reckoning that God's going to make, but a hope for his people.
Wow. It sounds so like, gosh, the Israelites are not always wrong, but God, why would God still be on their side? It's because God chose them. But then that type of covenant is in full force today in our salvation. You are just not that lovable. Why are you so loved by God? Because of Jesus. That's how strong that covenant is. Imagine when Jesus steps in the middle of it. It don't make sense. But if you belong to him, you belong to him. Right? So don't go.
There's nothing you can do to like break that.
You can't even do it. Israelites can't even do it. You cannot wipe Israel out. Because that's as good as that's God's word. You will never, all these nations try to wipe Israel out. There's no way. They will never succeed. The day of the Lord will come. Obadiah said, I didn't say it.
So,
no one.
So do you think that carries over to us today where will bless us, they'll be blessed. When people curse us, they'll be cursed.
You're talking about Gentiles.
Yeah. No, as believers. As believers, because we're in the new covenant.
Yeah. Yeah, because they're cursing the people of God. We're grafted in. But the nation of Israel is very symbolic in terms of land, Abraham, right? That's the beginning of God's people. Do not touch their land. Do not, because this is what's going to happen. Thieves come and plunder. This is very poetic. Thieves come and plunder, and they'll leave some. They'll only take enough for themselves. And grape gatherers come, they'll leave some of other remaining grapes for the next batch for others to take. Right? But how Esau, the Edomites, they will be completely plundered. That's what this is saying. All of the treasures. Just because you stand against my people. That's God's word to the Edomites, right? All your allies will be driven away. All the people you depend on, your economic assistance, they will leave you. You have no idea what happened, right? You have no understanding. You don't even know. You think you're doing the right thing. So when God comes to judge, he will, it'll be thorough. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise man out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau, and your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. I don't even have time to go through this. Gosh, I spent so much time on this one. But just so you know, just so you know,
yeah, that was for your benefit.
Just for my benefit. You know what Teman is? You know who Teman is? You do? Who's Teman?
Oh, I just read it. It's the grandson of Esau.
Grandson of Esau. Okay. Teman, and eventually they're called the Tenemite, the people, his people, right? And you know who is the Tenemite? Someone who's significant out of that group of people. A guy by the name of Eliphaz. Does that name sound familiar? Because these people supposedly are very wise. Out of Edom. Eliphaz was one of the good friends of Job. He's the wise counsel. Yeah. No wonder why they're called the wise. He actually, there was probably a lot of wise people. That's why he's Job's friend. Remember when Job, you know Job, right? He said Job. Trust in the Lord and repent. That sounds holy, right? If someone says, trust in the Lord, repent. But that's exactly, God basically told Eliphaz or the Tenemite, you don't know what you're talking about. I got something going on with Job that you don't even know of. There's another lesson in that itself, okay? You think you're wise, you think you know what's going on, you think this is a righteous thing? No, stop asking Job to repent. That's what he said. Stop asking my Job, you repent. I was like, what? But I'm telling your friend to worship you, to repent. No, you don't know what's going on, Eliphaz. You don't know. You think you're wise. That's why Obadiah mentions it. Well, there's a lot of mysteries here. I'm going to destroy all the wise men out of Edom. You think you're wise. It sounds wise.
right? Sounds wise, sounds right. You don't know what's going on. You destroy it. That was judgment. Because of the violence done to your brother, Jacob, here's the direct judgment. Shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, the foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you are like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin, as today. That's that day, but we're already reading it today. Do not rejoice over the ruins of Judah. That's Jews. That's the Jews today, right? In the day of their ruin. Do not boast in their day of distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. People enter their gates. I'm telling you, this is not by accident. Okay. Do not gloat over the disaster. Do not stand with Palestine. I'm going to say that. Do not stand with Palestine. I'm sure of it. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand in the crossroads, cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. That's hostages. Do not stand with Palestine. That's what God says. And he taught, and God says, using Obadiah, says to the Edomites, you shall be cut off forever. Are there Edomites today? You guys know? Edomites are today in the land of Jordan.
Arabs.
There's no one can track it. They long assimilated into the Arab nation. There's no Edomites today. They cannot track it. They cannot. They are cut off forever. But the small people of Judah, the line of Judah, no one can wipe them out. No matter what they do, they fly rockets at them. They just cannot be wiped out. Like cockroaches. They just cannot be out there. Yeah. Cockroaches. But the Edomites, they are cut off forever. This is just amazing. Okay. Anyways. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. Now the Obadiah is talking about everybody, not just the Edomites. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. Basically, this is saying just all nations who are arrogant before me, they shall drink my wrath on the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord. When I come back, I will set everything right. Right? And Obadiah is writing this as hope. For the people, remember, they're still captured. Right? They're in the day of distress. They're the one in calamity right now. Right? And Obadiah is saying, there's judgment. I haven't forgotten about my people. I know what it looks like. Right? So he says, but in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. That's my people, that's the Israelites. And they shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possession. And that line literally says, the house of Jacob, the people of Judah, they will possess their captors. They will possess those who have captured them. One day they will possess them. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. There shall be no survivors for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. And it is true today. It's This is just history. Oh, this is cool. Obadiah. All right. I stand for this one. I know we're almost. So Obadiah says, here's the hope. Here's the hope. You shall possess. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Mount Esau is somewhere here, right? Moab, okay? Somewhere here, you shall possess. And those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of Philistines. Those who live here, just telling the people of Judah, you shall possess. Here's where Gaza is, by the way. That's exactly where they're relegated to, this little spot. That's, Obadiah says, you shall possess this. That does not belong to the Palestinians. You shall possess this. This is your land. And the land of Samaria, oh, I got this recorded. This is very controversial. In the land of Samaria, and right? You shall possess the land of Samaria. And the Benjamin, remember the Benjamites? It's still a small percentage of Israel, right? 90%, I shouldn't say 90, a lot of percentage of Israel is Judah. A little bit of Benjamites, they're still in the land of Israel. Those are the only two tribes that can attract to Israel right now. The other are lost. So the Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Where's Gilead? Oh man. Is it, where's
right
Gilead?
Right
here?
No.
Oh, right here, Gilead. Okay. And the exiles of those hosts of people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. So it's good to, when we're, sometimes I'm just reading this, when you look at the map, that's this entire place. This belongs to the Lord. And God is saying, you will possess it. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of Negev. This whole thing, that whole thing. Don't worry. I know you are captured by the Babylonians, but you will, I have not forgotten about you. You will possess all of your land again. Which is why in 1948, when the Israel nation became a nation, was a big deal, because to them it was promise, God promise. The land is ours. And that's why they will not give up. This is their land. No matter what, they're going to die by it.
They will, that's actually only a small portion of the land that was promised to Abraham.
What? There's more.
There's more.
There's more. There's more. That, the original one, right? If you draw the map as far as Dan, I think even further out.
Turkey.
Yeah.
From the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates, like that's only a small portion.
The Canaanite is even bigger. I don't know where the boundaries are. Yeah, that's, God says, I will restore. His kingdom will be restored.
So does Israel have their, that whole piece of land right now?
They do.
Besides the,
Gaza, Israel saying, you know, we're kind of going to leave you this Gaza place, but this is the thorn in the on their side, right? That's not what the Palestinians think, but Israel has every right to take it according to their promise.
But they don't have the land on the other side of the. The Gilead part, do they?
I don't think so. That's actually another nation.
Yeah, it's not like
Oh man. Do I have a map somewhere? You're talking about this part?
Yeah, like the
spot on the other side, right?
Yeah.
Do I have a better map? Sorry. I don't. I'm sorry.
You need a modern
map. Yeah, I need a modern map. Yeah.
It's Israelis.
Can I show you over email? Everybody,
yeah.
Let me find a map. That way, I don't want to use. But the point is that, you know, so this points to Messiah's rule at the end of the day. So the kingdom of God will come, right? He will establish his nation. The king, right now we don't see it, but he will come and establish his nation. You know, just really interesting book. I've never studied minor prophets in this way, so in such a detail, but I know it's more history, nice. Applicable or exciting.
What's the trick?
But I hope that you still got something out of this. Any comments?
I think it's supposed to play out.
It does remind me that we are not the center. America is not the center. We are to play a role. The center is the nation of Israel. For God began history, and that's where he is going to end it. And he restores his kingdom.
But God used America, you know,
God used
because
America.
Of our Christian heritage.
Yeah.
For, you know, a good number of years, and Israel's strongest backer in the world is America.
Yes.
And that's one of the ways that God's used USA to but as our presidents, you know, and as the, you know, government keeps going a certain way, it's that's very much up for debate whether or not we truly back Israel or not.
I don't know. It's very questionable, especially in this current president. And that affects us because those who are against Israel, God will remember. I don't even know. Oh, I want to go in there. That's too political. It's not. Okay. Nice. Father, we thank you for this your word. Many times it seems so so harsh, or it may seem even a bit overwhelming. When it comes to judgment, it comes to war or especially how it's playing out today in our world. And we may have different ideas about why you do things, but Lord, may we hear from your spirit, and may we may our own hearts be aligned to truth of your word, so that not that that you will stand with us, but that we will stand with you, that we will follow where you are going, we will follow how you have set the world in motion and how you have set before you your covenant with the nation of Israel and with us through your son Jesus. But we thank you that we belong to you because of the blood of Christ, and that no longer are we enemies. Own wisdom does not triumph, but your spirit and your blood triumphs to come with us. We thank you for that. We ask you to bless the rest of the day. during our worship, in our songs, in the sermon, and all that we do. Pray all this, you, amen.